You guys probably know I'm a big music person. One of the things I was really sad about when COVID hit was that concerts weren't really a thing for a long time. But what did sort of happen was you would see musicians and singers and artists would do kind of these like live streamed quarantine concerts. They definitely weren't the same, but it kind of like scratched the itch a little bit. So I remember watching some of these. One of them that I remember watching was Billie Eilish and Phineas. I actually am super impressed by Phineas's production and their songwriting. I unashamedly think it's good. But I remember this quarantine concert of just the two of them, her and her brother, who's her producer, doing, you know, just acoustic versions of their songs. But the real reason I remember this particular live stream concert was because of something that Billie said in a monologue between a few of her songs. She said, "There's barely anything that feels like hope anymore." She said, "But I think the future is something to be hopeful in, that we'll be okay one day." And I found this to be an interesting thing to say for a couple of reasons. And the first one is I think that really does connect with us of something that we intuitively feel all the time, especially during COVID, is this longing for hope. But the other thing I found so interesting about it was I kind of wonder if we would even recognize hope if we saw it. I mean, what kind of strikes me about this is it feels a little nebulous, doesn't it? Like, what does that mean? What is it that we're actually hoping for? What is it that we're looking at, looking to? And can it actually deliver on the promise that we're asking it to deliver on? Would we even recognize true hope if we saw it? And my goal is not to pick at Billie or anything that she says. Again, I'm pretty amazed at some of the stuff that they're able to put together. But I really just say that to get us to think about a question. Where do you look for hope? And I don't necessarily just mean, like, what's the answer you would tell me if I asked you? I mean, what do you spend your time doing? Where do you turn when the chaos and the turmoil hits? What's the kingdom that you're building and want to be a part of? Where do you functionally try to find true hope in the midst of your everyday lived existence? And can it deliver what you're asking it to deliver? So this quarter, we're going to explore that question a little bit. And we're going to do a series called True Hope. And it's really sort of asking that question. And to do this, we're not even just going to look at one book of the Bible. We're going to zero in on one chapter of one book and kind of just go through it in slow motion. And it's the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And Romans is a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a church in Rome. You might could have guessed that. And the reason we're going to zero in on this chapter is because really it's all about hope. All of it. Because here's what's going on. Here's the context that Paul is writing this letter into. You might remember Paul. You might have heard that name before. We actually talked about him at the end of our series last quarter. And we zeroed in on his conversion. Remember, Paul was a guy who had dedicated his life to persecuting and killing Christians. And Jesus appeared to him and he was converted. And went from persecuting and killing Christians to planting churches. And preaching the gospel, even in the face of persecution himself and death. And what Paul would do, he would go on these missionary journeys and plant churches, but he would also write letters to the churches that he planted and other churches to address specific things that were going on in these different church settings. And one of those, obviously enough, is the church in Rome. Because what's happening in this church, really, you can summarize in one question that they were asking. Are we going to be okay? And I wonder if that question resonates with you a little bit. Am I going to be okay? Because here's what was going on for them. Being a Christian in this time was hard. I mean, you live constantly in fear of the threat of persecution from the Roman Empire. And this church was right under their nose in this grip that was tightening, this oppressive grip that had a hold on them, that was getting a lot worse under Emperor Nero. I mean, his reputation was a Christian persecutor, and they're living right in the midst of it. So there's this fear of what's happening on the outside, but also within the church, there's turmoil. You've got these two groups. You've got the Gentile Christians, and you've got the Jewish Christians, and they don't know what unity looks like. They're trying to answer these questions. What does it look like for us to coexist together as a singular church? Can we figure out what unity looks like And even if we can, do we really want that? So there's chaos on the outside. There's chaos on the inside. So it's a letter to a particular church asking a question. Are we going to be okay? But it's a letter with universal application, meaning it speaks to the questions that we're asking of our lives. What is hope? Where can we find it? Would we even know it if we saw it? Romans 8 is going to give us an answer that is as profound as it is simple. The answer that we're going to look at through the entirety of this chapter is that the only source of true hope comes in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's the theme that we're going to explore this quarter. So we're going to start by looking at just one verse tonight. We're going to read it together. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us as we read His Word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought us back together again. That's something to celebrate, that we can enjoy time together. We know what the absence of that feels like, of being separated behind screens and Zoom chats and calls. I'm just thankful to see everyone's face in person, even if it's only a third of everybody's face. We give You thanks for bringing us together. We give You thanks for Your Word, that it speaks to us, that it is living and active, and that You've orchestrated a plan for us to sit under it tonight. And amidst this room, there are challenges that I'm sure we can't even wrap our heads around. Pain and difficulty that some of us have been going through. But those are problems that You know, that You are present in the midst of, and You have come to offer hope to us tonight. So would You do a supernatural work? Would You open our hearts by Your Spirit to hear this as good news, not just in the abstract, but good news for our own lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So from Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. That is God's word to us tonight. There's really only three things I want us to look at in this text, and it's three questions that it's answering about the nature of this true hope. It's pretty easy. You ready? The first question is, when can we expect this hope? Second question is, what is this true hope? And third question is, who is this true hope for? So you can kind of break that down. When, what, and who. All right, so first, when can we expect this hope? When can we have this hope? If you were to pick one word to consolidate the last 2 years of your life in COVID world that summarized the whole thing, I wonder what word you would pick. I was thinking about this question this week. I was thinking about it in light of conversations that I've had with you guys. I was thinking about it in terms of my own life. And the word that I landed on was waiting. We've become accustomed to that. It's sort of become normative. We're waiting for the next thing to happen. We're waiting for things to open back up. I mean, fill in the blank with all the cliches that we've been hearing for the last 2 years, this perpetual sense of waiting. And I think what started to happen is we have become future fixated. Everything that we do now has in view something even greater in the future that we're moving towards. We're so fixated on the future that it's almost impossible to think about hope in any other lens than just the future. And if this wasn't already the case for the way that we thought about Christianity, it definitely is now. We frame Christianity in the same sort of future fixated way. And it looks like this. Here's sort of what we do. We say, and this is Christians and non-Christians, by the way. It's not one or the other. I think we say, if I'm going to be a Christian, what that means is I'm going to have to forego good things now, recognizing that in the future, you know, I'll get some reward for it, but I'm really going to have to give up any sense of hope now. You know, like, I'll give up the stuff I want because I know I'll go to heaven forever, and that's sort of my consolation to be okay with giving up the stuff that I really want. It'd be sort of like if you didn't touch your paychecks for 40 years so you could have an awesome retirement. That's sort of, I think, how we view the Christian life. But can I just say, that is not the Christian life. You need to hear somebody say that. That is not the expectation of what it means to follow Jesus. And the reason we can say that is because of what Paul says in this verse. I wonder if you caught it. What does he say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We can be more specific. We can make this more personable. now. There is no kind of, like, that good news is for January 5th at, what time is it now? 9:31 in the year 2022. Now, this is good news. I wonder how that strikes you. That Christianity might have something to say that gives you hope tonight. Okay, think about how much that pushes back against almost everything happening around you. Think about the way you've probably lived the last 6 or 7 years of your life. You were in middle school. You worked hard so you could get to high school and kind of be set up. Where you really, I mean, hopefully, kind of tried to get your GPA together, build your resume, do all the right things so you could apply to good colleges and hopefully get in one, which presumably you did if you're here. You went to SCAD, and while you've been at SCAD, you have worked hard in class. You've tried to get your GPA to stay up. You've built your portfolio, your samples of work. You try to make the right connections so you could get the right internship. And the right internship ideally leads to the good job so you can move to a cool place and never actually have to work a desk job from 8 to 5, 5 days a week. So you can earn money and do the things that you want to do. It's all future fixated, isn't it? I can't help but think of Fight Club when I think of this, the book or the movie, take your pick. You remember the scene? Tyler Durden is talking to the narrator, and he says, you know, my father never went to college, so it was really important that I went to college. And after I finished, I called him up and said, Dad, now what? And he said, I don't know, get a job. So I got a job, and then I said, all right, Dad, now what? And he said, I don't know, get married. Like, that's it, right? That's kind of functionally how we're operating. It's everything is always sort of 2 steps behind where we want to be. And let me just say, none of that's bad. I'm not saying that's a bad way to live, because it's not. But what I am saying is, when we're thinking about this question of hope, Christianity is doing something remarkably different in saying that the hope that you can expect is a hope that you can live in now. You can walk out of that door when we're done and be changed forever. If that doesn't at least intrigue us a little bit, then what are we even doing? Christianity says it's not a future dream. It's a present reality. So use your imaginations for a minute. What if that were actually true? What if you could leave through that door after your first day of classes and not be the same ever again? Not because Christianity is promising to do away with every single problem that you might ever have. That's not what we're saying. But it is so foundationally hopeful that it is impossible for it not to affect all of the real struggles and challenges that you might incur this quarter. That is the suggestion that Paul is making here. He is daring to even offer that as the Christian message. Christians, what if we operated as if we believed that was true? What if we lived in such a way where the decisions that we made, the things we pursued, the people we were around, the directions of our life, we're all kind of rooted in this foundation that says, my hope is true now. Paul says that's a reasonable expectation for this true hope. So first, we see when we can expect this true hope now at 9:35, I guess now. But the second question that's probably coming up, and a good question is, all right, so then what is this hope? What is the true hope? Paul finishes that little thought he has. There is therefore now, he says, no condemnation. And that might have struck you as a weird place for this thought, the kind of underpinnings of this true hope to go. That's not a word that we use or hear that much unless you listen to like a lot of Scandinavian metal or something. Condemnation is not a word that works its way into our vocabulary very often. But let me give you a little hint, a little trick of the trade of how to understand the Bible. In your industry, regardless of whichever one it is, there are certain words that when you hear them, you know instantly what it's trying to either communicate to you or get you to do. If you're on a film set and somebody says speed, you know that the camera better be rolling. If you're in the fashion world and you hear couture, that's cluing you in of your expectation of what this piece or what this collection, what the quality is. When you're reading the Bible and you come across this word, therefore, What that is instantly saying is, whatever just came before is crucially important for what's about to happen next. Right? You catch how that works? Whatever is being said here is dependent, is resulting from what happened just before. So what that means is we've got to flip back in our brains to Romans chapter 7 and ask the question, what's the like, the what's going on of Romans 7? And we can make this one really simple. Paul is speaking to anybody that's ever had the thought, change is hopeless. You probably know that feeling. Paul knew that feeling. That's why he's writing it. He's talking about the kind of person that says, the things that I wish so badly I could stop doing, I cannot seem to stop. And the things I really wished that I could do and would start doing, I cannot seem to do. Paul is describing this about himself. He's actually describing this about, not conversion, but about the Christian life. That's pretty universal for all of us that have ever sort of given up this idea that we could be the people we want to be, that we can actually change. And what Paul says actually is, well, it's kind of worse than you think. Because this inability to do the right things that we want to do, it's not just like, oh man, I guess I'll make better New Year's resolutions next year and I'll have more resolve to do it. He says, actually, what that is an affront to God. It's living in rebellion of the design that God has set forth for all the people that he's created. And the Bible calls that sin. And it says the wages of sin is eternal death. And it's separation from God's love. And that's pretty heavy stuff. That should resonate with us a little bit. That's what condemnation means. But, he says, that's not where the story ends. He says, God in his goodness and his graciousness has provided another option. Another way that isn't just ending in you getting what you deserve. But it's a way where you're no longer held captive. A way of peace. A way of no condemnation. You might be thinking that, like, that sounds nice, but that doesn't really sound like hope. At least not in the form that I need it to be in. Because some of us tonight, some of us are really struggling with depression and anxiety, and we step back in Savannah and all those things swelled up all of a sudden. For some of us, we're hurting, we're lonely, we feel so terribly isolated. We've been the victims of abuse. We hate our bodies. We hate ourselves. We're thinking, I need a hope that speaks of those things. And what I want you to see about this true hope of no condemnation that Paul is talking about is not that it has nothing to say to those things, that they're not important. It has everything to say to those things. Because it's actually the most foundational thing you could possibly understand about yourself. That all of these things are outworkings of the real problem. I mean, if you went to the dentist and you had a rotting tooth and the dentist, she just gave you whitening strips and said, we'll get that brown tooth back to white, like, that would not be good news. Like, yeah, you want your tooth to not be brown, but there's a problem underneath that, right? And when Paul is talking about this condemnation and no condemnation language, he's saying all of the problems you have ultimately can be addressed if this thing gets addressed. Because what it means is that nothing can change the way that God views you. I think that we know this is true. Because if you look at the prominent court cases that have happened nationally in the past kind of 2 to 3 years in this country, you notice a trend. You can kind of take your pick of them. You can look at the Rittenhouse, Arbery, Floyd, Taylor, any of them. And in the cries of people that are longing for something, what we're after is not just for somebody to go to jail or for somebody to not go to jail. No, it's way deeper than that, isn't it? We're longing for justice. Because we can't stand the thought of living in a world where when things that are wrong happen, something is not done. I mean, you feel that. And the reason you feel that, by the way, is because God made you that way. And if we don't want that to be true of our country or the world that we live in, where there's no consequence for violence, then shouldn't we also expect that God cares about justice too? Yes, in those instances, but also of ourselves. True hope is this,
that God looks at you and says, no condemnation. That he upholds justice, but not because you bear it. And look, some of us as Christians functionally find this impossible to believe is true. Because our entire Christian experience is marked by constantly trying to do more things to either earn God's favor or keep it. It's why you're constantly checking your performance over the past week to get some gauge of what God must think about you in any given moment. On the performative hamster wheel. But if no condemnation is true, then here's what this means. There is nothing left for you to do. Nothing. And for some of us, if we're kind of on the fence about Christianity, the mere suggestion of condemnation and God in the same sentence might be like deeply offensive. And the first thing I want to say is, if that's you, I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to keep saying it. I just really admire your courage to show up at a place and investigate. That's a huge deal. And I'm really grateful that you did that. Truly, we're thankful for you. The one place that I would kind of like just get you to ask yourself what's going on with this question is that anger that you feel at the notion of this question, is it because it's not true, condemnation and God in the same sentence, or because it is? It's a really important distinction. Because if it is true, that means like, we gotta figure something out. And I would simply say this, if that's where you're at, I would love nothing more. And I'll speak for Sarah too. We would love nothing more to just sit down with you and give you the space to verbalize and process that. We're happy to listen. We're happy to reflect and bounce thoughts back and forth with you. But it's a question worth asking, isn't it? If we care this deeply about justice, God must too. And when he says no condemnation, that is true hope for us. What if it's true? So thirdly, the question that we're left with is, all right, who has this hope? Who has this true hope? If that's good news, then who's this good news for? I'll be honest. Every time you guys are in the midst of especially final exams and projects, I have a little bit of a flashback to my experience in college, and I kind of remember like the stress of all of that. I think of one particular semester where I made a mistake. I signed up for, I think it was 24 hours in one semester, which was not a good idea. I was trying to graduate early and save money, which I guess is a good idea, but I paid for it this semester. And I kind of got through everything until I got to my last final project. It was a class called Multimedia Production, and it was website coding, which I'd never done before. So you're learning all this stuff. If you've ever, I'm just kind of curious, of your mate, like who does any kind of coding for anything in here? Okay, only a couple of y'all. Bless you if you've never had to do it. It is not, it's awesome and it's not awesome. But what ends up happening, you've probably done something similar in whatever your major is, where at least in this instance with the final project, you sit down, you're basically constructing a website from scratch, like you're writing in the code. And inevitably what will happen is you hit a snag and you don't know exactly what's wrong, but you know the website's not showing up, something is wrong. So you sort of identify where you think the misstep is, and you kind of spend what ended up being hours trying to address this one thing to solve the problem. And then you get it, and you get that little endorphin rush, and you refresh the web page, and what you find out is you actually had misidentified the problem, and all of your efforts, yeah, were fixing something, but they weren't fixing the real problem. I think that is how a lot of us live. We are after a solution, but we have misidentified the problem. If you walk down the self-help section in eSaver or Barnes & Noble, or if you follow enough Instagram kind of self-help influencer accounts, inevitably what you will find is people saying some variation of the biggest problem that you've got to rectify is how to accept yourself for who you are, how to be your most authentic self, how to care less about changing into the type of person that other people want you to be. You got to learn to forgive yourself. But why do those things even if we can do them, still seem to end in some variation of disappointment. I think it's just like my multimedia production class. We've solved the problem, but it's the wrong problem. It's not addressing the real thing that's happening underneath. And the missing piece of this whole equation is that it's really not all about you. It's not all about me. Paul finishes this verse with the missing piece that ties all of it together. What does he say? He says, in Christ Jesus. And that preposition in the Greek, it's like kind of E-N-N in the Greek, sort of connotates something different. Like, it's not like the cookies are in the cabinet. That N there is like a union, an inseparableness. I mean, almost think about a tree and branches. They're connected. Think about a marriage. Paul is talking about a union when he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's something mystical that's happening that changes the whole game and the nature of the solution. When I was 15 years old, I remember a trip my dad and I took to Birmingham, Alabama. We were going to see one of my favorite bands at the time, a band called Government Mule. It's like 3.5 hours from Jackson, so we made this trip over. We got there a little early because, now remember, this is before Google Maps was accessible on your phone. I know that's hard to imagine. This is before that was a thing, so we wanted to get there early and sort of scout, make sure we knew where the venue was and hang out downtown Birmingham, go get something to eat. So we go up to the venue to make sure we know where it is, and as we pass by on the side, we notice there's a door that's open. And emanating from whatever's inside this door was music. We felt like, oh, like that's probably them. And this door is conveniently open. What if we just go in? One of the things that my dad and I have learned in our concert going experiences, this is kind of a pro tip. If you walk assertively enough and confidently enough, people just assume you're supposed to be there, which is what we did. And we just kind of walked in. And sure enough, like we kind of ended up backstage. And as we were standing over there, sort of off to the side, I see this guy walk by who has got this like big, bushy brown hair, kind of a round dude, who looks exactly like Warren Haynes, the guitar player of Government Mule. So this guy walks over, he clearly recognizes we're kind of not supposed to be there. And, he kind of approaches us, and my dad just says, look, like, you know, my son's a really big fan. We kind of just wanted to hang out, if that's okay. And the guy looks at me, he's this huge guy, and I'm not that huge at the time, especially. And he says, okay, then what's my name? And I say, Brian Farmer. And in retrospect, this guy was probably really freaked out that I was like such a big fan of this band that not only did I know that the guy that looked just like Warren Haynes was the guitar tech, but I knew his name. But that was enough for him to be like, okay, this guy like actually is a fan if he knows the guitar tech's name. And he's like, okay, y'all just hang out over here. So we do. And the band starts sound checking, like Warren Haynes and everybody they're playing. And Brian Farmer, my new buddy, like invites Warren over to say hey. And he like signs my guitar and we're hanging out. Like, we have access, we're backstage. And it's not because of anything about us. It's because we're with Brian. The Christian life says this. You have hope now that there is no condemnation for you, but it is not because of who you are. It is because you are with Jesus. And the hope of no condemnation is not that there was never any condemnation to begin with. The hope of this good news, this true hope, is that the cross is Jesus taking that condemnation for you so that he can look at you and say, you're with me. If you're looking for true hope this quarter, Christianity is offering you something radically different. Something that says if you are in Christ, if you are united to him, you walk out of that door changed. Because God looks at you with a smile. He loves you. He cares deeply about you. But all of your pain, but all the pain that you've contributed to people, but all the pain done to you. So much so that Jesus takes all of it on himself. No condemnation because you are with Jesus. He is offering himself to you tonight. Tonight, as the foundation of this hope. And he's inviting you to trust in him. Amen.